for probably very obvious reasons, didn't necessarily know if I was going to be preaching a sermon tonight. Today has been pretty fluid in the news with James, and we had decided that if he didn't make it through the day, we were probably going to worship and pray tonight. But as he's still going, we thought we would just continue as normal. And I'm not going to do a sermon on Deuteronomy. Instead, I'm going to do something to get us ready for the fast. This is just kind of a primer for the fast. I don't know if that's me or not. I'll just set this up here. And so this is going to be a very short sermon. Maybe between 15 and 20 minutes, and it's just seven encouragements to get us ready for the fast. Seven encouragements that I want to make to us as we enter in next Wednesday through next Saturday. And so, I'm just going to dive right in with number one. Number one is that this is a joyful time. The fast is a joyful time. It's meant to be a time of joy. And so the question I want to ask is, do you believe that? Do you believe that 3 days without food and without entertainment can be a time of joy? Can it be characterized as joyful? Or are you already kind of mentally gritting your teeth and thinking about how uncomfortable you're going to be and maybe how frustrated you're going to be and how grumpy you might be? Because it's really important to know what kind of mindset you're going to take into this. And what I want to insist to us is that it's a time of joy. It's a time of rejoicing in God and seeking God. It's not a time to just kind of work ourselves up and prepare for 3 days of misery. So how you answer those questions will shape your whole experience. This time really is a gift. It may not feel like that always, and you might not think of it that way, but this time really is a gift. We're given 3 days in which we can clear all of the clutter out of our lives and fully open ourselves to God. Nobody else is going to do that for you. You probably wouldn't do that for yourself. And so as a church, we give this gift to each other of 3 days to clear the decks, and we get to do it together. It's something that we get to do together. When you are fasting and you're experiencing hunger pains or fatigue, you can know and you can be bolstered by the knowledge that others in the body are doing the same thing, that we're all seeking God together. So think about things that we do for 3 days at a time. In September, we read the whole Bible cover to cover on UK's campus over the course of 3 days. And if you were connected to that at all, you were blessed by it. If you've gone on a mission trip, if you've gone to Mexico, that's usually a trip that's longer than 3 days. You've been blessed in your serving and being with others on that trip and serving the people of Ayutla. If we went on a 3-day retreat for teaching and for prayer and for fellowship, we would love it. And so this is a 3-day fast that we do together. And there's no reason that we can't love it, doing it together just as much as we love reading the scriptures together, as we love retreating together, as we love serving together. And fasting poses unique challenges. Obviously it does. We're not used to going without food. But that doesn't mean that we have to be grim-faced about it, right? It doesn't mean that we have to be grim-faced. Jesus said, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Why should we not look gloomy? Because when we fast, we're reminded that the Lord is our shepherd and that our lives are hid with Christ in God and that we don't live on bread alone. And so there is no reason to be gloomy. There really is no reason to be gloomy. This is a joyful time. So insist on that to yourself as you go into the fast. Amen? Amen. All right. That's number one. Number two is go in with a plan. Go in with a plan. If you don't go in with a plan, you probably won't see it through all the way to the end. You will probably have some circumstance that comes up and it will make it very convenient to drop the fast because you didn't plan on it going in. And once you make a plan, once you make an advanced decision about how you're going to participate, communicate that to others. People in your home group, your closest friends, your home group leader, communicate to others how you intend to participate in the fast. However that is, if you plan to skip one meal a day, if you plan to do a full 3 days, if you plan to fast one day, just communicate that plan to somebody else, because if you have some skin in the game, then you're less likely to back out when circumstances make you want to. Does that make sense? You're more likely to persist through discomfort and fatigue and even boredom. Sometimes that's one of the most difficult things about the fast. Sometimes you're fatigued and you're just kind of not used to not having stimulus in your life. So go in with a plan and then expect the whole universe to conspire against your plan. Honestly, expect everything to conspire and sabotage your plan. Somebody will bring donuts to work. It happens. So expect that. Expect to feel sluggish and have unexpected demands placed on your life. And when that happens, just laugh and just stick to the plan. Just keep going. You can have donuts when the fast is over. So that's number two. Make sure you go in with a plan. Number three, go in as a blank slate. And there's a caveat to that, but go in as a blank slate. And I want to read something from an email that Billy wrote last year, just before the fast. So Billy said, "We call a fast each year to humble ourselves before God and ask him to give us wisdom and guidance in the year to come. I try to go into the 3 days as a blank slate, allowing God to winnow my life and clarify his will for me personally. Near the middle of the fast, I begin asking him how our lives should look together as a church over the coming year. As we approach the final meeting, I try to discern if there is anything God might be saying to all of our churches. While I am already considering direction for next year, things come so much more clear during and following the fast." So what he's saying is go in with a blank slate and allow God to speak to you. Don't come in with necessarily a lot of preconceived expectations about what you want to see. I'd caveat that by saying that be a blank slate, but with a few specific things that you're going to pray for. And I'll get to that in one of the other points. But be largely open. We've cleared this time to seek God. And we don't make any demands upon it. We don't make any demands upon what this time should look like. Nothing has to happen during the fast. Nothing has to happen. We don't have to have a life-changing revelation for it to be a success. We don't have to get to the end and feel like, wow, you know, I got something from God, so it was all worth it. It is worth it even if that doesn't happen. That's an important thing to remember if you are beginning to think things like, I'm not getting anything out of this except I'm ridiculously hungry. You have to keep in mind that we don't get to make demands. Come fully open, ready to receive. Getting something out of it is not the point. Seeking God with all our heart, that's the point. So go in as a blank slate. Number four is feast on the word. Feast on the word. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Now, I think sometimes when we fast, We read large chunks of scripture and we think, I'm going to read a lot of scripture and therefore I'm not going to get hungry. And it doesn't actually work that way. Reading large chunks of scripture is not going to keep you from being hungry. You'll probably still be hungry. In fact, low energy and sleepiness can make it difficult to read the Bible. That's one of the chief challenges, is just sometimes you just feel so sluggish, you feel like you can't read the Bible. If you can read big chunks of the Bible, by all means do so. That's great if you can. But we need to remember the original context of this verse. Israel was to know that every word that comes from the mouth of God sustains us. We're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But there was no Bible for them to read. The Israelites were not going to be able to go off into their corner and read the Bible, okay? And yet they were still expected to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord illuminates reality and challenges us to move into it. So the word of God shows us what reality is, and then it challenges us to move into it. That's how we live by his word. And we savor that word, and we ponder what is real. We ponder what is real. And that can be done in large chunks, reading big chunks of the Bible, but can also be done in very small chunks. It can be done in very small bits to savor the word and to ponder what's real. You can do it in small bites. If you can read Deuteronomy in one sitting during the fast, that's great. But you can also take one phrase and maybe even one word, and you can chew on it and you can savor it. And if you're prone to fatigue and sleepiness, maybe that's what you should do in that moment, because you can still be savoring the word. So here's an example of how this might work. Deuteronomy 5:6 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What if you spent a half an hour just pondering the phrase, I am the Lord your God? I am the Lord your God. You may notice things like, God simply declares himself. I am the Lord your God. God declares himself. I didn't vote for him, and neither did you. God is God. But here he is saying, I am the Lord your God. That's reality, and we have to move into that reality. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that God makes a claim on us. When God says, I am the Lord your God, he makes a claim on us. Typically, we don't like anybody to make claims on us. We kind of bristle and rise up when people make claims on us. We feel diminished when people make claims on us. We can tend to feel diminished if people make claims on us. But God makes this claim on us. I am the Lord your God. That's reality. That's what we have to move into. Well, do I joyfully live in that reality? Do I joyfully live in that reality? Or do I try to have God on my terms? Do I try to deflect the full force of I am the Lord your God? Do I just try to get a little bit of God where it's needed, like a spiritual aspirin to take away the headaches of life? Do I try to deflect the full force of I am the Lord your God? You could sit in that for a long time. And begin to think, notice things, and ask yourselves questions. And we haven't even gotten to who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So in large chunks or in small chunks, feast on the word. Amen? That's number four. Number five, pray for specific people and situations. So this was the flip side of going in as a blank slate. Pray for specific people and situations. I know for me, as I head into the fast, probably a big theme on my heart for prayer during the fast is reconciliation. I can think of at least five situations that I'm connected to where there is an urgent and deep need for reconciliation between people. And if I gave it 10 minutes more thought, I could probably think of several other situations too. And so for me, during the fast, I'm going to be praying about those specific situations that need healing, that need more than just good advice, that even need more than intervention. They need God's touch. They need God's healing and reconciling touch to come between those fractured parties. Your intercessions and your personal petitions may take on a different theme or no theme at all, but have a list and pray through it often. Pray through it often. That's the thing about hunger pangs. When you have a hunger pang, it can prompt you to pray. Instead of thinking about the hunger pang, you can look at your list and pray for the next person on the list. And when the next hunger pang comes, you pray for the next person or situation on your list. Use the stimulus of hunger to respond with prayer. When we're hungry, our worlds tend to shrink down to filling that one need. We become obsessed that nothing is going to be right until we've filled that one need. So turning our attention to the needs of others in prayer is a way to take our eyes off ourselves during the fast. So pray for specific people and situations. Number 6, try not to think about it that much. Try not to think about it that much. All the benefits of fasting come from what you do while you're fasting. The things that you're doing while you're fasting, being in the Word, being in prayer, being with others in fellowship in prayer, spending time in solitude, simply being open to God. Those are the benefits of the fast. That's where attention needs to be, not on fasting itself. Our Lord assumed that his followers would fast. He said, when you fast, right? When you fast, not if you ever happen to feel like one day fasting. He said, when you fast, because I'm not sure we ever feel like fasting. We usually undertake it as a spiritual discipline because it opens up connection to God. It places us before God to be open and receptive before him. Related to that, and I've said this, I think, every year for the last several years, have an advanced plan for how you're going to end the fast so that you're not spending the whole last day of the fast pondering what you're going to do to break the fast, because that becomes a source of distraction that takes you out of the fast, and there's no reason why God may not have something to say to you 5 minutes before it ends. And so have an advanced plan for how you're going to end the fast, so that you're not consumed by it on the last day. And number 7 is anticipate. Anticipate God speaking to us, doing things among us. I want to read from Acts 13, which is probably one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So we get the picture that fasting was part of the life of the church. They got together to fast and pray and seek direction from God. And in the context of that, the Holy Spirit says, pull Saul and Barnabas aside because I have work for them. And that ends up being Paul and Barnabas, I think I used the wrong word, Paul and Barnabas, that ends up being their first missionary journey. And they visit and establish all kinds of churches along the way, and they get persecuted all along the way. And we have to believe that the Holy Spirit may lead us and direct us in similar ways. Doesn't mean that he has to, doesn't mean it's a bust if it doesn't happen. But we have to anticipate and believe that God may direct us in similar ways. Perhaps the Spirit will set apart people for ministry. Perhaps the Spirit will show us a particular direction to take or an opportunity in our midst that we're not even aware of right now. Perhaps the Spirit will lead us to situations in need of healing, people in need of encouraging, and sin in need of confronting. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." So perhaps the Spirit will lead us to speak powerfully to people in those categories during the fast, or coming out of the fast, words to share out of the fast. Again, we don't have to have earth-shattering revelations for this to be successful. But we need to anticipate God's Spirit leading us in this time. And that brings me back to the first point, that this is a joyful time for us in the life of the church. We belong to the party of Jesus, an ongoing riot in the heavens that we are a part of. And when we fast, we learn that we won't die if we miss a meal or 2 meals or 3 days worth of meals. We learn that our lives are not diminished if we forego food. We're not less somehow. Other people don't have it better. We are perfectly loved, we're perfectly cared for, and we're perfectly provided for by our Father in the heavens. Amen? Amen. Amen. Does anybody have anything that they want to share getting ready for the fast? Anything that's on your heart? anything in response to this, or just that's been welling up in your heart as we head into the fast next week. Andy. Yeah. Yeah, let me take this off. You can speak in.
So I don't know how many of you all know this, but my grandmother passed away. I'm terrible with time, but a few months ago, looking at my wife. And so one of the things that someone, was my aunt, mentioned at her funeral was she was a widow for, I think it was 60 years. It was a long time. And since the time she was widowed, she came across the verse, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And so she made it a point to meditate on that verse, and every day she decided that she was going to find that that was going to be true for her, that this was the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. And there was something to find to rejoice in that day. So in the midst of this great sadness in her life, losing her husband when she didn't expect to, having kids to raise, here she was kind of in an ultimate fast, so to speak, of, you know, life is hard, but God is good, and he will give me the strength that I need, and this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So I've just been challenged by that tremendously since that time. My grandmother was a very close person. She didn't share things with people. And just to find that out about her was really neat for me. Since that time, I've gotten to go through her Bible that she kept in her house, and she's underlined so many scriptures and highlighted, and you could tell, you know, she has given herself to know God. And that's just been a great encouragement to me because, again, we didn't have a lot of conversation about that when she was alive. That was that explicit. And so I just think it's a big challenge to me now whenever I fast, whenever something hard is happening, whenever I don't feel good, to think about that, you know, to think this is the day the Lord has made. Let me rejoice, let us rejoice and be glad in it. There's something to rejoice in the midst of all of that. And it brings me to James too. You know, I mean, who knows when he will die, but that's the story of his life too, you know, finding a thing to rejoice in the midst of suffering. So that puts it in perspective to me when there's a small inconvenience from a fast, you know, thinking about those things. So
thank you, Andy. Yeah, I've known James for maybe, I think, 14 years. And I honestly can say I'd never heard him complain. Never heard him complain. And so every complaint that wells up in my heart is immediately chastened. Doesn't mean I don't complain, but it's immediately chastened by his lack of complaint. Yeah. Anybody else? Well, let's pray, and then we will come to the table. And let's make sure we get in groups of 3 and 4 as we break bread tonight. Father, we rejoice that this is the day that you have made. Whatever befalls us, whatever difficulties we endure, you are at the back of it all. You are above all. And nothing is beyond your hand. Nothing is beyond your redemption. We pray that as we fast, that we would be reminded of glorious truths, of your faithfulness and your love, your provision, the glorious future that you have for us, for all your saints. Fill our hearts with those things and change us through them, we pray. As we come to the table, we thank you for this holy meal, and we pray that you would strengthen us with it in the week to come, in all that we have to face and endure. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come to the table.